Well, if you've got your Bible with you, I would invite you to turn it to Matthew, Gospel of Matthew, and to our Lord's words there in chapter 6, verse 12, and then jumping over to verses 14 to 15. Matthew chapter 6, and then verses 14 to 15. If you had a peek on the bulletin on what we're going to cover tonight, I titled tonight's sermon, The Portrait of Forgiveness. A Portrait of Forgiveness. And in the providence of God, it's worked out well. And following up from this morning, I was thinking where Shane addressed the issue that Christians are all about character and not to be hypocrites. And he certainly did that in somewhat of a general way. And I, on the heels of that tonight, coming and addressing the same aspect, but in a more specific way on the issue of forgiveness. Because certainly we want to be forgiving people and be truly forgiving people and not be hypocritical in our forgiveness. So Matthew 6, let me just begin by reading and then we'll start. Matthew 6, verse 12, and like I said, right after I read verse 12, I'm going to jump to verse 14 and 15. Jesus, our Lord, says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive also our debtors." Verse 14, "For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." I want to begin tonight with a quiz. Let's call it the forgiveness quiz, okay? I've got 8 questions that I want to give you. They're true, false. Here they are. True or false? Where deep wounds between people are concerned, forgiveness can be unpacked in a moment. True or false? Number 2. True or false? Personal happiness and joy can legitimately motivate people to live out what the Bible teaches about forgiveness. Again, true or false? Number 3, most Christian pastors and counselors agree about what forgiveness is and how it should take place. True or false? Number 4, true or false, forgiveness occurs properly only when certain conditions are met. True or false? Number 5, true or false, Jesus said little about how people should resolve interpersonal conflict. True or false? Number 6, true or false, a willingness to forgive is a test of whether or not a person will go to heaven when he or she dies. Number 7, true or false, good people get to the bottom of all their disagreements. True or false? Last one, number 8. There are times when it is wrong to forgive. Let me give you the answers now. Number 1, where deep wounds are concerned, forgiveness can be unpacked in a moment. True or false? False. False. Not in a moment. That would be nice, but not always. Number 2, personal happiness and joy can legitimately motivate people to live out what the Bible teaches about forgiveness. True. True. The Bible does give motivations that mean that you're blessed, that you're happy when you do forgive. Number 3, most Christian pastors and counselors agree about what forgiveness is and how it should take place. Well, of all the books that I've read this week, the answer is false. No one hardly ever agrees. Number 4, forgiveness occurs properly when certain conditions are met. True. Number 5, Jesus said little about how people should resolve interpersonal conflict. False. Yeah, that one you should get. False. Number 6, a willingness to forgive is a test of whether or not a person will go to heaven when he or she dies. But you should get this one too. True. Good people, number 7, good people get to the bottom of all their disagreements. Unfortunately, no. False. And then finally, number 8, True or false, there are times when it is wrong to forgive. Well, I'll leave that open-ended to answer at the end. But just based on that seven, how'd you do? Did all right? I got some thumbs up. I got some nods. Now, from all of that, just from those eight questions, I want us to zero in on just two summary questions that really consider the verses that I just read for you here in Matthew 6. The question is, what is it to be forgiven by God? That's the first question. And then secondly, what is it to forgive others? Now, those are the two key questions I want us to consider in these three verses tonight. What is it to be forgiven by God, and what is it to forgive others? One of the things I just want to point out real quickly, and I find it interesting, and before I forget, I just find it very interesting that these words by Jesus here is in the context of sincerity. You go back to verse 2, don't be a hypocrite, you notice. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites. You jump down to verse 5, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, right? You see that? And then you come down to verse 8, do not be like them, and who are then the hypocrites? So it's interesting that these words of Jesus are in the bigger context of not being a what? A hypocrite. The smaller context is, of course, prayer. Isn't that interesting? You already knew that, so I didn't have to point that out to you. But the verse 12 and verse 14 and 15 are part of what we call the what? Well, you say Lord's Prayer, I say disciples' prayer, but we mean the same prayer, right? But this shows how serious Jesus takes forgiveness. It's part of our model prayer, and it is in the context of not being a hypocrite. And the point here, I guess you can say just as we kick it off, is that we're prone to be hypocrites in our forgiveness, aren't we? We say, I forgive you, but really, we hold on to it. And with the moment we can, we lash out in revenge. Now, to make sense of Jesus' words here on forgiveness, we're going to have to take forgiveness just for tonight. This is a book-length study. This will be a series that would take a number of sermons, but we're not going to do that. We're just going to do it one night tonight. And so we're going to have to be quite broad and general. We're going to give you that big picture, so to speak, of forgiveness. And when we talk about forgiveness, it is a much-needed discussion. It is a much-needed talk, especially in the life of our church, say nothing in the life of our homes. After all, when you think about it, every breakdown in any relationship is what? Think about it. The breakdown in any relationship is ultimately the unwillingness of one of them, if not both of them, not to forgive. Am I right? You think about every relationship you have or a relationship you know that is broken down. Ultimately, when you get to the root bottom of it, it is because one of the parties, if not both of the parties, was unwilling to forgive. In the end, what finally destroys every relationship is an inability to forgive. It isn't the offense. Offenses are going to happen. We live in a cursed world. We are sinners, and we are naturally and prone to offend one another, whether we intend to or not. And it's not the offense that's going to destroy the relationship, but it's going to be the inability to forgive that's going to destroy the relationship. Right? After all, as I said, offenses will come. Offenses will come. That's an inevitable. As I said, that's part of living life in a fallen world. Even in the church, even as regenerated, born-again Christians, we're going to offend one another. There is going to be collision in here. But here's the thing. Here's the issue. How do we deal with them? How we deal with those offenses is ultimately going to be what determines the nature of our relationship, right? Let me say that again. How we deal with those offenses, how we deal with the offenses are going to come. The offenses, the hurts, whatever you want to call them, they are going to come. The issue is, how do we deal with them? How you deal with them in a marriage, how you deal with them in a family, how you deal with them among friends, and how do we deal with them in the church? So that's what we need to discuss. Very practical, I hope. What we're going to attempt, what we want to accomplish tonight then, is to deal with forgiveness as much as we can. Again, the title is A Portrait. We're just going to give you a portrait tonight. A portrait of forgiveness. And I've got 6 points that I want to give you, if you're taking notes. I want to give you 6 components of forgiveness, 6 features, 6 brushes that's going to paint this portrait of forgiveness. Let me give them up to you up front, and then we'll work our way through them one by one. First, we're going to discuss the duty of forgiveness. The duty of forgiveness. Secondly, then, the definition of forgiveness. Thirdly, the demeanor of forgiveness. Fourthly, the drive of forgiveness. Fifthly, the display of forgiveness. And then sixthly, the design of forgiveness. See a bit of a trend there? 6 D's. Duty, definition, demeanor, drive, display, and design. I think with these 6, we'll get an idea of what forgiveness is. Maybe by just doing the first 1 or 2. But let's work our way through these. First of all, as I said, the duty of forgiveness. And the first thing you need to know, as a Christian, forgiveness is a duty. You got that? Forgiveness is a duty. It is a must. It is an absolute necessity. Go back to Jesus' words here. You'll notice at the beginning of verse 12 is a conjunction. You see that? And. In fact, you'll notice that all the petitions of verse 11, verse 12, and verse 13 are all linked by and. Everybody see that? Their petitions, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In other words, these 3 are needful things to pray for. Needful things to pray for. These are musts. And they're interdependent. We need all 3. You say, well, what are they? Well, first of all, in verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. What do we need? We need provision. We need bread. We need food. We pray for that. We need our daily bread. Secondly, we need pardon. That is verse 12. We need forgiveness. And then thirdly, we need protection. Lead us not in temptation. So those are the 3 things that are interlinked, interdependent. We need provision, we need pardon, and we need protection. Martin Lloyd-Jones says it this way: our whole life is found in these 3 petitions. They cover the whole life of the believer in every respect. 1, the physical needs. 2, the mental needs. And 3, the spiritual needs. End quote. That's good, isn't it? This is how you pray. So, you look at those 3. And by the way, you look at the order here. Think about it. 1, do we need daily provision? Do we need daily nourishment? Yep. Secondly, do we need daily pardon, daily deliverance, daily forgiveness? Yep. Then thirdly, do we need daily protection? Do we need daily safety? Yes. I mean, there's an order here. And as like I said, they all go together, all 3 of them. And again, don't miss the point. They are necessary. We need these 3. And so when we come back to the one we're talking about, forgiveness, we need forgiveness. It is a must. But to forgive others is exactly tied to our need of forgiveness. So forgiving others is a what? A must. As I said, this is a duty. This is the first point. And we're going to move on because I think it's clear. We don't need to bang the pulpit on this. Forgiveness, the must of forgiveness, the duty of forgiveness. Now, having established that, let's move to the second point, which is the definition of forgiveness. The definition of forgiveness. In other words, what does it mean to forgive? You might have some idea what you think it means, but we obviously need a biblical understanding of what it means to forgive. The Bible actually gives us some word pictures that helps define it. And it's always nice to have some word pictures, because if you don't know the word itself, maybe there's some synonym which paints a picture of what forgiveness is. And the Bible does. Here's some words. Separation, let go, abandon, remove, remit, release, putting away, wiping away, deliverance. In Psalm 32, David says, "Blessed is the man whose sin is forgiven." And the Hebrew verb there is nasa. I've said this before, so pardon if I repeat myself. The English transliteration is N-A-S-A, nasa. And nasa literally means to lift off. Now, you say, how do they get forgiven out of that? Well, when you forgive someone, that sin is what? Lifted off and gone. Now, you know how I remember that? This is a bit corny here. And this is for free. I won't charge you for it. NASA or NASA. NASA with the rockets. Kids, a little Hebrew tonight. NASA goes out in space, lift off. Well, there you go. That's how you remember it. Forgiveness is lifting off. NASA. But it begs the question, though. I mean, the ones that I gave you, separation, let go, abandon, remove, release, putting away, deliverance. Delivered from what? Let's talk about that. Delivered from what? Released from what? Well, Jesus here, look at verse 12, he says, we're forgiven what? Our debts. You see that? Debts. Verses 14 and 15, he calls them what? Trespasses. Those are metaphors as well. Debts are a synonym, as well as trespasses are synonym or metaphors. That again, is a word picture that incurs the idea of law-breaking, lawlessness, deviation, shortcoming, rebellion, pollution, missing the target, crossing the line. The Bible is not shortage of words to describe one word, and that's what? Sin. Right? Sin. And so, again, we go to the question, what are we delivered from? What are we released from? What are we forgiven of? Well, debts. Debts. Jesus here says, forgive us our debts. What does that imply? It implies that we have something to owe, right? You only incur debts because you build up when you build up a debt, it's because you are not paying somebody or somebody's. And so when we talk about forgiveness, we're talking about releasing those debts, wiping the slate clean, releasing somebody of what they owe. Now, when it comes to our relationship with God, right? We owe God. The wages of sin, what does that tell you? Sin has wages. You sin, you owe. There's a penalty for sin. Now, when it comes to our relationship with God, or let's put it this way. Let me take a step back and say any creature, any person in their relationship with God by virtue of the creator-creature relationship owes God, because you're his creature. What do you owe God? You owe God a complete and perfect obedience to his law. Do you understand that? You are his creature, and you are in his universe, and you are under his law. I know you want to be autonomous. I know you think you're a law unto yourself. I know you think you can do whatever you want to, but you can't. You owe God your perfect and complete obedience to his law. Now, we know you can't keep it. We can talk about that in a moment. Additionally, you owe God total and tirelessness loyalty. You also owe him zealous love for him and for everyone else. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what? Your neighbor is yourself. Now, the point is, you can't keep any of that, and therefore you owe God. You are in debt to God. Forgive us our what? Our debt. You understand that phrase now? You're in debt to God. We go into debt because we cannot pay. But we also need to remember that going into debt or being sinful is not just what you do, but it's also what you don't do, right? We just got to make that distinction. Oftentimes we think of sin as things that we do. Oh, you did that, or you crossed the line over here, or you said this, and we always think of sin as something that we do, but it's not always what we do. It's sometimes what we don't do. That's why theologians make the distinction of the sins of commission and the sins of omission. You heard that before? Sins of commission are those sins that we're conscious of. We know we did it. And you might have done it deliberately. You might have done it intentionally. You might have done it premeditatively and thoughtfully. Those are sins of commission. But the sins of omission is you sin, but you didn't realize you sinned. That's what I mean by sins of doing and sins of not doing. Sins of omission are sins we commit without really realizing it. But you don't get off the hook because you didn't realize you were doing it. So the point here I'm trying to make is that the debts, D-E-B-T-S, the debts for you and I, they mount up, don't they? They accumulate higher and higher and higher as we go through life. And unless they are forgiven, you stand before God one day and you have this pile of debt that He's going to show you. Here's all your sins of omission. Here's all your sins of commission. And you haven't done anything about them. Good news is that you can do something about them. You can trust Jesus Christ, right, who paid for all those debts and get a clean slate, wash them away, lift it off. Blessed is the man whose sins of omission, blessed is the man whose sins of omission are lifted off. Now, you might be asking yourself, hang on, Todd, are you talking about as a Christian or as a non-Christian? Well, let's make that distinction real quick. If you're a Christian, the slate is wiped clean, right? When you become a Christian, God takes your sin that's placed on Christ, He takes His righteousness, and He places it on you, and you're justified, you're reconciled with God, you're at peace with God, and He's taken your sin and thrown it to the as far as the east as the west and remembers it no more, right? I think, Shane, you read that this morning from Jeremiah 31. Your sin has been paid. Your debt has been paid. Now, Jesus here is talking to Christians. He's talking to His disciples. So why do we need to keep asking God to forgive us our debts? Well, we need to make a distinction here. We need to make two distinctions. We need to distinguish between God as judge and God as our Father. You got that? How's the prayer begin? Our what? Judge in heaven? No, our Father in heaven. Once you become a child of God, He's no longer judge, but He's what? He's Father. So we need to make that distinction. The other distinction we need to make is between a justified sinner and us as adopted children of God. In other words, there's what we might call eternal forgiveness and temporal forgiveness. Does that make sense? There's eternal forgiveness and there's temporal forgiveness. To put it another way, and I remember reading this when I was studying antinomianism a few years ago. Everybody know what antinomianism is? Antinomian is, anti is against, nomos is law. There's some Christians, and they were there in the first century. Paul had to write about it in Romans 6. you know, may sin abound so grace can abound? In other words, can I just do whatever I want now that grace is here? And he says, may it never be. But there are some Christians out there who say, you know, I'm saved by grace. And because I'm saved by grace, I can go out and do whatever I want. That's antinomian, right? You know anybody like that? That's the free grace theology, the cheap grace theology. Well, what they don't understand is that there's a difference between a love of benevolence and a love of complacency. Love of benevolence is that if you're a child of God, He's going to love you forever and ever and ever. It's an everlasting love. But there's also this temporal love of complacency, that you as a Christian actually can displease God. Do you understand that? As a father to a son, I've got children, and I love them through and through and through, eternal love. But you know what? Sometimes they rub me wrong because of their disobedience. I do get angry. A righteous anger. I have to discipline them. They displease me. That's called the love of complacency. So when we come back to, hopefully that makes sense, because when you come back to the text here, when Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's talking to us as believers, and he says, forgive us our debts. He's not talking about eternal debts. He's talking about temporal debts. In fact, the key is what? Daily. We need daily food, we need daily forgiveness, and we need daily what? Protection. Remember in John 13, he's washing the disciples' feet, and he comes to Peter, and Peter says, well, don't just wash my feet. Wash my head down to my toes. Wash all of me. And he says, no, I don't have to do that. You're already clean. What you do need time to time, if not daily, is what? A washing of the feet. Why? Because you walk in this world and you will get dirty. Right? Now, a good parallel text just to tie all this together is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, right? He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you read that, and I'm sure you've read that before, and you think, how often do I have to do this? I thought once I confess my sins, once I repent from my sins, and once I trust my put my faith into Jesus Christ, I'm forgiven. Why do I have to keep asking for forgiveness? Again, you have to understand the distinction between eternal forgiveness and temporary forgiveness. Are we all clear? We all understand that? John 13:10, what I just alluded to a second ago, Jesus said to Peter, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean. He's talking about a daily cleanse. You had to wash your feet at least daily, if not hourly. Every time you walked into somebody's house, what's the first thing they did? They wash your feet. But you didn't take a whole bath. You didn't take a whole shower. So there's a difference between temporary and eternal. And we're talking about here is temporal forgiveness. Thirdly, so we've looked at the duty, we've looked at the definition. Next, let's discuss the demeanor of forgiveness. The demeanor of forgiveness. In other words, what's the attitude? What's the attitude of forgiveness? And really the key words here is as and also, notice he says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Everybody see that? In other words, what's he saying? There's a correspondence here. There's a correspondence between God's daily forgiveness of us and our daily forgiveness of others. Got that? There's a correspondence. And if you do get that, then you'll get the demeanor. You'll get the attitude, or you might say the mood of forgiveness. In other words, if you understand that God forgives you on a daily basis when we ask for forgiveness, then your attitude is to what? Forgive someone else when they ask for forgiveness. Does that make sense? When missionaries were in northern Alaska translating the Bible into the language of the Eskimos, they discovered, this is interesting, they discovered that there was no word in the language, the Eskimo language, for forgiveness. But after much patient listening, they discovered a word that means, they did find this one word in the Eskimo language that meant not being able to think about it anymore. There was a word for that, a word that meant not being able to think about it anymore. And so that was the word that was used throughout the translation to represent forgiveness. Why? Well, because God's promise to the repentant sinner is what? Jeremiah 31:34. I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I, what? Will remember no more. Now, it's not like God has a delete button on his hard drive up there where he doesn't remember it anymore. But what it does mean is that judicially, mark that word, judicially, he will remember it no more. When you stand before God, you're clean. You're forgiven. Why? Because it's on my son. Does that make sense? In fact, not being able to think about it anymore is not just, I mean, that's good. That's both the definition and the demeanor. Not being able to think about it anymore. You think of all the offenses that have been given to you. And you're a Christian. You understand what forgiveness is because God has forgiven you. And you so want to give somebody else that same forgiveness, but it's hard. It's difficult. They hurt you. You would love to have this not being able to think about it anymore. But basically, that's where you got to get to. That's not to minimize the pain. That's not to minimize the offense. That's not to minimize the hurt. But what did we say? It's the duty. It is the duty. It is a must. Ken Sand, and some of you might have heard of him, wrote a book called The Peacemaker. He makes a point about our attitudes and moods, and he says this. He says, quote, forgiveness is a decision. There's another D, by the way, the decision of forgiveness. Forgiveness is a decision to make four promises. This is how he breaks it down. Number one, I will not dwell on the offense. And that takes discipline. There's another D. Mark that down. Remind me later. The discipline of forgiveness. I will not dwell on the offense. Number two, I will not bring the offense up again and use it against you. Number three, I will not talk to others about this offense. And number four, I will not let this offense stand between us or hinder our personal relationships. No, we're not saying that forgiveness is easy, but we are saying it's a duty. And we do know as Christians that we can forgive because why? We have the equipment to do so. We have the Spirit of God. We have the Word of God. And with His help, we can forgive. It might take work. It might take time. But you've got to be willing. You've got to be disciplined to do that. By the way, most of those were not, right? I will not dwell. I will not bring. I will not talk. I will not let. But it's not just about not. There's things that you have to do as well. In one sense, is I will not bring all those things up. I will not have a root of bitterness and be angry about it. And I won't react in a way that will hurt you in response and have revenge. What I will do, however, is I will love you and minister to you despite your offense. That's the attitude. We're talking about the demeanor here, right? I mean, what does Stephen say? Forgive them. They know not what they do. What did Jesus say? Forgive them. I know not. They know not what they do. Right? 2 Corinthians 2, Paul says, so that on the contrary, by the way, this is in the context of what Shane mentioned this morning in 1 Corinthians with this guy in the church who was sleeping with his father's wife, well, obviously his stepmother. And he writes in 1 Corinthians to say, hey, look, deal with it. I mean, even the outside world doesn't do this. How can you have this kind of rampant sin in the church and deal with it? Well, 2 Corinthians comes along, and he says this about that whole incident. He says, so that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him. So they've dealt with the issue. Now comfort him. Forgive him. Otherwise, such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. Don't beat him up. Come alongside. If he's repentant, it sounds like he was repentant. You keep harping on him, you keep beating him up, he's just gonna spiral down to this excessive sorrow. But now that he's been repentant, there's his reconciliation, and now you love and affirm him. Build him up. That's the goal of discipline, isn't it? You remember Joseph in Genesis 45. Talk about forgiveness, right? You remember what his brothers did to him? There's a lesson in forgiveness. In fact, you break it down. What did he do? Number one, he took initiative in restoring the relationship, didn't he? He finally revealed who he was to his brothers, and he restored the relationship. But he took the initiative in that. Secondly, he comforted them in their God. Remember, as soon as they found out it was Joseph, they started talking amongst themselves and say, hey, he's the prince. He's going to get revenge. He's going to get us for what we did to him all those years ago. He knew that that's what they were thinking. So he comes along and comforts them and says, don't worry. In fact, you know what he says? What? You meant it for evil, but God meant it. He had a divine perspective on all of this. He then openly expressed his affection to them. He loved them. He wept over them. And then he ministered to their needs. He knew that they needed food. He knew they needed water. He knew they were down here because there was a famine in the land. So he gave them everything that they had. Oh, you know what you guys did? You sold me into slavery all these years, and you're here wanting food? Forget it. Get out of here. Is that what he did? What's the point? The point is, don't keep beating them up over the offense. Don't do that. Especially if you said, I've forgiven you. If you say, I've forgiven you, and then you keep beating them up on the offense, then we're right back to where we began. And the point that Shane mentioned this morning, that is, you're a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite. You need to learn that language of the Eskimos, not being able to think about it anymore. You got to get to that point. Now listen to this, very important. When you put those promises in the context of God's forgiveness of our offenses against Him, then you grasp the obligation, the duty to forgive, right? I mean, let's put a divine perspective on this. Does God dwell on your offense? Will God bring that offense up again on the day of judgment? I just told you, no. He even says it himself. I will not bring it up again judicially. So, again, we're talking about the demeanor, the attitude of forgiveness. What's our attitude? Your attitude is the attitude of God. God was wanting all of you to repent and come to the knowledge of Christ, right? There should be a willingness. There should be an attitude of forgiveness. And as I said, it doesn't mean that it's not going to all of a sudden go away. That is the hurt. Somebody hurt you and they've asked for forgiveness. You give them forgiveness. That doesn't mean right there and then that that's going to cease to hurt. I don't want to tell you that. It doesn't mean that you're going to immediately forget. You're not having, you don't have some kind of hard drive up there that you kind of deleted out of your head. It doesn't mean that you're going to minimize the offense as if it really didn't matter, because it could be a huge offense. And it certainly doesn't mean that the behavior is approved or condoned. So again, we don't want to give you this picture that as soon as you give forgiveness, it has all gone away. No. But you do have the duty to forgive. You should have the demeanor to forgive, to lift it off. And by the way, you go back to verse 12, what does it say? He says, forgive us, right? And forgive us. In the Greek, it's in the aorist. It's an aorist imperative, which gives it the force of urgency. The prayer is, God, hurry up and forgive us. Don't just wipe our slate clean. Lift up our sins. So this is the mood, the demeanor of forgiveness. Let me go to point number four. Let's discuss the drive, I'll call it that, the drive of forgiveness. And here we're looking at the reasons or the motives. Why should we forgive others? We kind of already answered this, but let's just answer it anyway. What should be our drive here? Well, I can think of a number of reasons, and I just jotted down a few. First of all, there's God's command, right? Let's start there. There's God's command. God says vengeance belongs to who? You? No, the vengeance belongs to me. I will repay. Put the matter in God's hands. He says to forgive, so you better forgive. Secondly, Christ's example. Not just God's command, but a second motive is Christ's example. Did Christ forgive? Do we want to be like Christ? Is Christ our chief motive? Yes, yes, yes. Thirdly, let me put it this way. When you forgive, it is the proof of you being forgiven. You got that? Patea read earlier in Matthew 18, the parable, what's known as the parable of the unjust steward. The guy begged for forgiveness, right? Goes away. And then somebody under him comes and asks for forgiveness. He says, no way. Failed the test. The proof of being forgiven is that you turn around and be and give forgiveness. Right? Even back here in Matthew 6, look at verse 14. If you forgive others for their transgressions, here it is, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But, and here's the big but, if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. In other words, if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. How clear is that? Martin Lloyd-Jones states it quite simply. He says, if you are refusing forgiveness to anybody, I suggest that you've never been forgiven. End quote. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Let me say that again. If you're refusing forgiveness to anybody, I suggest you have never been forgiven. That's why we call this the test, right? This is the test. In fact, we titled this tonight the portrait of forgiveness, but we could say a portrait of forgiveness is really a portrait of who? A Christian. Again, just to remind you that as and also are the key words here. You forgive as and also you have been forgiven. The proof of being forgiven is the drive of giving forgiveness. Can I also say, just as another thought here, if you don't forgive, it wreaks havoc on you, wreaks havoc on your mind, wreaks havoc on your body, blocking it all up. At best, you become irritable. At worst, you really go insane. So just from a pragmatic standpoint, I mean, the seriousness of God's commands, the seriousness of Christ's examples, the seriousness of proof of being forgiven, that should do it. But can I just say, if you just want to be blessed and happy and joyful in a pragmatic way, forgive, right? Why do you want to be all blocked up like that? You want a peace of mind? Forgive. Why do you want all that bitterness and all that rage just drive you mad? And it can drive you mad, doesn't it? One last thought. Do it for the glory of God. Just do it for the glory of God, which is the goal of everything, right? So those are the drives or the motives. Let's now discuss the display, number five. The display of one who forgives. That is, what are the marks or characteristics? Well, first let's discuss the marks of someone who does not forgive. Let's just Let's talk about that for a moment. What does unforgiveness produce? Well, first of all, we could say that unforgiveness produces enslavement, for lack of a better word. Enslavement. You say, what do I mean by that? That is to say, you're going to be a slave. You're going to be a slave to your past if you don't forgive. All those people that offended you, that they're just going to mount up one after another, after another, after another, and you're just going to become this cranky, old, bitter person with no joy, no happiness. The thing is, that those offenses are just going to be replaying in your mind over and over and over again, and you're never going to be free from it. Hebrews 12:1 tells us to lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. I mean, without forgiveness, we're going to be shackled. We're going to be shackled to the past events, and we're going to feel the pain, as it were. And you don't want that. That's no way to live. So unforgiveness produces enslavement. Secondly, unforgiveness produces bitterness in your life. We've already mentioned this, but remembering without forgiveness will produce bitterness. Isn't that what the writer of Hebrews says a little bit later? Don't let any bitterness reside in your heart. People are going to offend you. Things are going to happen. If you don't forgive, that bitterness is going to just stew in you. And you're going to be a bitter old person. Thirdly, unforgiveness produces an open door for Satan. Paul mentions this. Ephesians 4, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Unforgiveness produces an open door for Satan. 2 Corinthians 2, but one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, watch this, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. You know what? You find me a person or a bunch of people who are unforgiven. Oh, Satan has a play day with them. And then maybe just one last thought with this. What does unforgiveness produce? It produces hindrance in our fellowship with God. How are you going to have fellowship with God? How are you going to have communion with God when you haven't forgiven somebody? It's a rhetorical question, right? 1 John 2, the one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother. If you loved your brother, you would forgive him, right? If you loved your brother, you would forgive them. That's John's point here by way of application. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light. And there is no cause for stumbling in him, but the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. You're on a blind path. With no fellowship, with no communion, all because you refuse to love your brother, and in loving your brother, you forgive them. 1 Peter 3, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Why? Why? Husbands, you know this verse? So that your prayers will not be hindered. You want your prayers to be hindered? Well, don't live with your wife in an understanding way then. What about the marks of someone who does forgive, all right? I mean, we just discussed what it is to not forgive, but surely with the positive side on that. And I want you to, just to do this, I want you to turn to Philemon for a moment. Are you guys familiar with the book of Philemon? It's right before Hebrews, right after Titus, if you're looking for it. It's one short chapter. Only 25 verses. Philemon is a... talk about the providence of God. I love the providence of God. Philemon was this slave owner, and he had a slave by the name of Onesimus. Onesimus stole some things from Philemon and fled. You don't do that in the ancient world, because if you do get caught, they'll burn a big old F in your forehead that stands for fugitive. And then everybody knows that you were a fugitive. Well, Onesimus fled. And in the providence of God, he found himself in a jail cell with the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul led him to the Lord. And they started talking. You know, I came from Philemon. I was a slave of Philemon. Oh, Philemon, I know Philemon. And so, when Onesimus is released, he's given this letter to take back to Philemon. And the point is, Philemon, I know he's sinned against you. He fled, but you need to forgive him. He's now not just your slave, he's your covenant brother. That's the story of Philemon. But just breaking it down, we learn what someone looks like when they forgive. First of all, notice verse 5. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus. Here's the first mark of someone who forgives. First of all, he has a what? Love. A love for the Lord Jesus. And not just a love, he has a what? A strong faith. Because I hear of what? Your love and of the faith. This was Philemon. Philemon is about to forgive Onesimus. So in looking at someone who forgives, first of all, he has a love for Christ and he has a strong faith in God. You see that? In other words, he trusts God. He knows that God is just. He knows that God is sovereign. He knows that God is gracious. Second of all, not only does Paul says, I thank my God always making mention of you in my prayers because I hear of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus. But then what does he say next? And toward all the saints. Not just a love for Christ, not just a strong faith in God, but he has a love for people. He has a love for the saints. He has a love for the people of God. And by the way, if you're wondering, this is agape love. We've talked about this before. Agape love is the love that just gives, right? It's not a love that gives and takes. It's not a love that just takes. Love that gives and takes is phileo. A love that just takes is eros. This is agape love. This is a love that just gives. Someone who forgives is someone who loves. The antithesis of love is what? Pride. You're not going to be able to forgive anybody if you're proud. Because you say, you know what? I know what you did to me. You know who I am? You know who I am? I'm not going to forgive you. You've offended me. You can't have forgiveness and pride, but you can have forgiveness and love, and this is the mark of it. He has a love for the Lord Jesus. He has a strong faith in God. He has a love for his people. By the way, A.W. Pink has a real good comment on this. He says this, quote, those who forgive do as they have been done by. They look over the offenses of their brethren. They endeavor to walk in love as Christ loved them and gave himself for them. They remember how God, for Christ's sake, forgave them and endeavor to do the same toward their fellow creatures. Has he forgiven them pounds and he shall not forgive a pence, a few pence? Doubtless in this, as in everything else, they come short. But this is their desire and their aim. A spiteful, quarrelsome Christian is a scandal to his profession. It is very hard to believe that such an one has ever sat at the foot of the cross, has ever considered how he is praying against himself every time he uses the Lord's Prayer and saying, as it were, Father, do not forgive me my trespasses at all. But it is still harder to understand that such a one would do in heaven if he got there. All ideas of heaven in which forgiveness has not a place are castles in the air and vain fancies. Forgiveness is the way by which every saved soul enters heaven. Forgiveness is the only title by which he remains in heaven. Forgiveness is the eternal subject of song with all the redeemed who inhabit heaven. Surely an unforgiven soul in heaven would find his heart completely out of tune. Surely we know nothing of Christ's love to us but the name of it if we do not love our brethren. What are the marks of someone who forgives, loves Christ, strong faith in God, love for the saints, love for the brethren? Also, notice verse 5, I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, and then this, and I pray that the what? The fellowship, or you might have the sharing, but the fellowship of your faith may become effective. In other words, I mean, he loves the brethren, which means he loves the what? He loves the fellowship. The koinonia. That's the word here, koinonia. The mutual belonging, the mutual sharing and partaking. He loves the brethren. He wants to be amongst the brethren. He loves peace. He loves unity. And he will do anything to maintain that peace and unity. And then you notice, I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective, powerful. That you'll have that influence in the fellowship. And then verse 6, he has a love for the truth. That would be natural, right? If he has a love for Christ and a love for the saints and a strong faith in God and loving the fellowship. He says in verse 6, through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you. In other words, he loves the truth. He loves the truth. He hates lies. And the knowledge there is that experiential knowledge. It's not academic head knowledge. It's that experiential knowledge. In other words, it's truth lived out. Which means the truth of the gospel has to show what? Forgiveness. For Christ's sake, he then says. See that? He has a love for the glory of Christ. In other words, Paul's saying, I'm sending Onesimus back to you, and I want you to forgive him, and I want you to forgive him for Christ's sake. By forgiving Onesimus, what are you doing? You're putting Christ on display. Isn't that good? I mean, think about it. Here's this would have been an outrage, a scandal in the ancient world. A slave owner forgiving his slave? Who does that? As I said, what do you do with a slave that ran away and you catch and come back? You stamp and burn a big old F on their forehead so everybody knows that this guy was a fugitive. And Paul says, I want you to embrace him. I want you to love him. I want you to bring him into... By the way, Onesimus means useful. It's a bit of a play on the names. Paul says, I'm sending you back. I want you to embrace him. I want you to forgive him. Why? Because he's going to be useful to you. A useful covenant brother. Forgive him. Why? For Christ's sake. And then lastly, verse 7, just another thought on the marks of someone who forgives. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love because the heart of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. What's the point here? Ah, well, you would say, Philemon, you have a love for spiritual blessings. You have a love for Christ. You have a strong faith in God. You have a love for the brethren. You have a love for fellowship. You have a love for truth. You have a love for the glory of Christ. And you have a love for spiritual blessings. These are all the marks of someone who, what? Ready to forgive. In other words, forgiveness produces peace. Forgiveness produces joy. Forgiveness produces happiness. Forgiveness produces unity. Forgiveness produces harmony. These are the real spiritual blessings. The display of someone who forgives looks just like Philemon. One last thought and we'll wrap it up. The last brush in painting this portrait is number 6, the design of forgiveness. We've talked about the duty. We've talked about the definition. We talked about the demeanor. We talked about the drive. We've talked about the display. And then lastly, the design. And this will be really brief because when we talk about the design, we're talking about the goal, right? We're talking about the purpose. What is the goal of forgiveness? What is the purpose of forgiveness? In other words, why do we forgive? Well, practically, apart from the glory of God, apart from the unity of the church and the peace of the church, the reason why we forgive in those interpersonal relationships is because we want what? Reconciliation, right? We want restoration. That's why we forgive. Isn't that why God forgave us in Christ? Without Christ, without forgiveness, there is no reconciliation. There's no peace with God. There's only what? Condemnation. And so the goal is reconciliation. The goal is restoration. The goal is to win your brother or sister. The goal is to be like God, to be like Christ, right? John MacArthur puts it this way: when you see a Christian who stubbornly refuses to relinquish a grudge, there is good reason to question the genuineness of that person's faith. And we circle back to, it's a test. It's a test. Are you willing to forgive? Do you forgive? Well, again, there's so much else to say. We could go through a whole series, but I think that's enough to put you on a path to make sure that you are a forgiving person, a portrait of forgiveness. The duty, the definition, the demeanor, the drive, the display, the design. A portrait of forgiveness. Is this you? Is this you? Father, we thank you.